Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Today, we're going to be talking about something a lot of folks don't want to talk about, and that's the issue of divorce. And a lot of people think, well, I've already said everything there is to be said. I've already heard everything there is to be heard. And yet, I want to tell you, one of the biggest problems in the church today is that we do not talk about this issue enough. It's not that we talk too much about it. It's that we are afraid to talk about it at all. Now, this is not about recrimination. It's not about, pointing fingers. It's about an honest conversation in a fallen world as Christians about what we know divorce to be and its effects. And the catalyst for the discussion today is an absolutely remarkable article written by a college-age young man. It's published in a student newspaper. And when I first read it, my first thought was, we've got to talk about this on the radio program. I blogged about it, wrote an article about it overnight at albertmohler.com, and even in the next few minutes, there is an opportunity, if you're near a computer terminal, to go and read this article for yourself. My article is entitled A Cry from the Heart of a Generation, The Pain of Divorce. It's found at Albert Mohler, that's MOHLER.com, and I would really invite you to go look at my article, then go to the link to the article by Kenneth Lowe. It is a stunner. We're going to be talking about it. I just promise you, you're going to want to be talking about this. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This is a young man of college age who's saying to his own generation, look, we have to make a very clear and strategic decision that we are not going to repeat the errors of our parents. We simply have to say we're going to be the generation that will not divorce, because we're the generation that knows just how much it costs and just how much it hurts. We're going to be talking about that in just a few moments. First, a review of some issues in the news, a death that you'll be seeing a lot about in the newspapers and in the media. And yet, it's the death of a man whose name is better known than his actual historical work among many in the population. You've seen Arthur Schlesinger Jr. on the Talking Head programs. He died yesterday at age 89. Born in 1917, he had a front row seat at the 20th century. When you're talking about Arthur Schlesinger Jr., you're talking about one of the leading intellectuals on the left in America for most of the 20th century. You're talking about a man who was heavily involved in liberal politics, a man who was special assistant to President John F. Kennedy, a history professor at Harvard University, the son of a history professor at Harvard University. You're talking about a man who won the Pulitzer Prize at age 27 for a book that literally set the historical world on its head. And you're talking about a man that saw just about everything that needed to be seen in the 20th century in order to know just why that century was indeed so important. By the time he was a teenager, he was traveling with his father throughout Europe and throughout Asia as well. Arthur Schlesinger Jr. would later attend Harvard College. He would join the ranks of historians after serving in World War II in what became the CIA. This is a man who also was very close in observing events in America in the Great Depression and then later in the Roosevelt administration. His two greatest works were The Age of Jackson and The Age of Roosevelt, the Jackson being Andrew Jackson and the Roosevelt being Franklin Roosevelt. After working in the Kennedy White House, he wrote about the experience of working with John F. Kennedy in the book entitled A Thousand Days, John F. Kennedy in the White House. He also wrote about Robert F. Kennedy and his times. Now, even as a lot of you know that Arthur Schlesinger was very predictably politically liberal, he was way on the left on just about any issue you could imagine in terms of the culture wars, in terms of the interpretation of history and all the rest. I mean, after all, he signed on to some of the most liberal movements of the 20th century. But you're talking here also about a man who was one of the founders of Americans for Democratic Action, a reminder to us that liberals, many liberals, in the post-war period, right after World War II, were clearly anti-Stalinist. In fact, the great debate, in many ways, politically in America, right after World War II, was not between liberals and conservatives, but between liberals and liberals, between liberals who were very pro-communism and saw Stalin as a great ally and the shape of the future, and liberals who saw the Soviet Union is the source of great evil, a part of what Ronald Reagan would later call the evil empire, and Joseph Stalin in particular, as a man who incarnated that evil at its worst. Schlesinger was a great enemy and opponent of Joseph Stalin. Now, one of the interesting things that we should note as Christians, and our business here is intelligent Christian conversation, we need to understand that even when we disagree with someone of the stature of Arthur Schlesinger Jr., and let me tell you, I disagree with his reading of history in so many ways. I certainly disagree with his politics. I disagree with his understanding of moral issues ranging from abortion and sexuality to beyond. But we also need to recognize that he was one of the forces shaping the mind of America. And furthermore, he wrote books that, I'll tell you, when I read the first volume of The Age of Roosevelt back when I was in college, it was something of a mind-changing experience. I had never considered America the way Arthur Schlesinger Jr. portrayed it in the light of the Great Depression. Now, the first volume of his work, The Age of Roosevelt, was entitled The Old Order, The Crisis of the Old Order. And it was an old order in crisis. Clearly, the American political system was in big trouble by the time you reach the late 1920s and the early 1930s. He wrote, and he had an incredible way with words, in order to paint a picture of what the era was like. I want you to hear just this one paragraph from Arthur Schlesinger Jr.'s work, The Age of Roosevelt, the first volume, The Crisis of the Old Order. He wrote this: "And so the nation staggered into the second winter of the Depression, and unemployment began to settle into a way of life. The weather was glorious much of the winter, clear, light air, brilliant sunlight, dry, frosty snow. But the cold was bitter in unheated tenements, in the flop houses smelling of sweat and Lysol, in the parks, in empty freight cars, along the windy waterfronts. With no money left for rent, unemployed men and their entire families began to build shacks where they could find unoccupied land. Along the railroad embankment, beside the garbage incinerator, in the city dumps, there appeared towns of tar paper and tin, old packing boxes and old car bodies. Some shanties were neat and scrubbed, cleanliness at least was free, but others were squalid beyond belief with the smell of decay and surrender. Symbols of the new era, these communities quickly received their sardonic name. They were called Hoovervilles, and indeed it was in many cases the fortunate few who could find Hoovervilles. The unfortunate spent their nights huddled together in doorways, in empty packing cases, in boxcars." Now, that's a citation from just one of Arthur Schlesinger's works. You don't have to buy into his grand theory of history and its cycles, and you don't have to agree with his liberal politics to understand that we can learn from the telling of history. Arthur Schlesinger once said that history is to the nation rather as memory is to the individual. We may disagree with Schlesinger's interpretations of that memory, but we do well to take his contribution seriously. Folks, there's so much going on in the world, and at times you look at it and wonder, how am I going to get a handle on that? I am concerned that there are many Christians who have no idea today how to interpret Islam. On Ask Anything yesterday in the program, we had a call about Islam. And, I think most Christians have just a very bare, minimal understanding of Islam in terms of its doctrines, in terms of its beliefs, its history, its practices, and its current shape and controversies. You can't understand what's going on in the world today without understanding what makes the Sunnis and the Shiites hate each other. In other words, within Islam, one of the big questions is, why is the divide between the Shia and the Sunnis of such importance? Time magazine does America a genuine service this week in the March 5th, 2007 issue with its cover story, Sunnis versus Shiites, Why They Hate Each Other, What's Really Driving the Civil War That's Tearing the Middle East Apart. We as Christians bear the responsibility to be intelligent observers and intelligent analysts of the world around us. We know that what's going on in the Middle East is largely driven by this conflict, not just between Islam and Christianity or Islam and the West, but between Islam and Islam when it comes to the Sunnis and the Shiites in the Muslim world. This is the cover story in Time magazine. You can go to time.com and find this very important review of what's really going on in modern-day Islam. James Pawswizik, writing in Time magazine's Culture Complex column, writes about the fact that Ellen DeGeneres was the host of the Oscar ceremony. He says this: "It's remarkable how unremarkable it is that a gay person is hosting the Oscars. True, it's not as if we lack for gay people watching the Oscars, and DeGeneres did host the Emmys in 2001, but the Academy Awards is something else. With the Super Bowl and American Idol, it's one of our last three true mass media rituals. The host is the de facto MC of mainstream America. And it's not as if homosexuality is faded as an issue. When gay people unite a mass of straight people, it's usually for defensive marriage ballot issues, not for passing the chips and wondering what Angelina is going to wear on the red carpet. He says that lesbianism basically has gone mainstream when it comes to hosting television programs and big events like the Oscars. Now, this particular columnist in Time really kind of takes a risk by suggesting Americans aren't ready to see gay men in these roles, but they are apparently ready to see gay women. Oprah Winfrey just recently denied she was gay. This man says maybe the best reason to believe her is that it's hard to imagine being gay harming her career. For anyone wanting to be the next Oprah, a little bit of gayness might not hurt. That tells us once again how the tables are turning in this country. I hope your minds are turning, and I hope you're ready to call. The number's 877-893-8255. This is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Let's be candid with one another. The reason why in many churches and among many Christians the issue of divorce is not raised is because we all know and love people who have experienced divorce, and none of us wants to make anyone feel uncomfortable. There is this entire culture of reticence, culture of politeness that means we really do not want to bring up things that make us feel uncomfortable. And the whole question of divorce makes us feel very uncomfortable. But that uncomfortability really comes down to the fact that we have surrendered in an altogether too comprehensive way to the culture of divorce and abandoning very clear biblical teachings. We have simply begun to accept divorce as something of a cultural, legal, and social inevitability. This means that virtually every marriage today is considered something of a tentative marriage. It's not just we do until death we do part. It's now, well, we do for as long as we want. And we'll see how it goes. Now, let's be, you know, very, very serious ourselves as we think about this. There are few Christians who would admit or would probably even consciously intend ever to treat marriage that way. But it happens. But we're not just talking here about divorce among Christians, but divorce in the larger culture. We're talking about the actual phenomenon of divorce and what it means. I came across an article written by a young man, a college-age man. It was published in a college newspaper just in recent weeks. The man who wrote the article, the young man, college-age young man, is Kenneth Lowe. He's a man with a message, and his message is pretty stark. It's pretty stiff. He's written a powerful essay that serves as an indictment of his parents' generation. The issue is divorce, and let me tell you, his emotion's pretty intense. He holds nothing back in his argument. He says this: if there's one thing I need no citation or research to prove, it's that our parents have done a pretty horrendous job bringing us up. I mean this as a whole, and not necessarily every single parent individually. End quote. If you feel the sting of those words, you're listening to a young man who obviously is hurt, a young man driven by a great deal of resentment about divorce, and a young man who thinks the generation of his parents has let him and his generational peers down. I want to read to you another major statement he makes in his article. He says this: since the baby boomer generation has gotten so much fun out of naming us hurtful and insensitive things like Generation Me, Generation Y, Generation ADD, or the Entitlement Generation, we should perhaps return the favor and start calling them Generation Divorce. What does this mean for the children we're going to have and that we're going to subject to our messy divorces? I have experienced divorce myself from the child's point of view, and it isn't anything I'd care to inflict on anybody else. My prediction of the outcome for our age group and our children is not a happy one if we repeat the misbehavior of our parents. I foresee a lot of broken, unhappy households that ultimately end in separation and another generation of kids that is going to look at us spitefully for being dysfunctional and petty people who refuse to work things out because we can just call up a lawyer and have divorce papers served. End quote. I hope you feel what I know I feel when I read those words. I feel a young man who is risking a whole lot before his peers, before other college young men and women, in speaking this candidly about his own experience, his own hurt, and his own concerns about his generation. The prophetic force of his article is concentrated on the pain of divorce. Those who doubt that divorce hurts children only need to look at this kind of article and look at his pain-filled prose. He offers a severe indictment of his parents' generation. He calls on his generation to do better so that they will not, like so many of their parents, he says, quote, leave our kids listening to us shouting in the other room. Kenneth Lowe, this young college-age man, argues that the baby boomers were, and this is his word, repulsed by the romanticized ideal of the nuclear family, and so they embraced divorce and other means of weakening the family bond. These parents have taught his generation, quote, that compromise and fidelity are no longer in vogue. That is just an incredibly strong indictment. To say of his own parents' generation that they taught them that compromise and fidelity are no longer in vogue. This is a young man who's willing to say to his own parents, I really do hold it against you that you divorced. I have experienced divorce, he says, from the child's point of view, and it isn't anything I'd care to inflict on anybody else. Now, let me tell you, there aren't many young men of this college age I know who would be ready to talk quite this candidly about their own hurt. Young men, especially at this particular age, are more likely to say, it's no big deal, whatever. But Kenneth Lowe doesn't say, it's no big deal, and he certainly doesn't say whatever. He says to his generation, we better get it right. And I'll tell you the truth, when I read his article, I'm not even sure that he gets it right when he suggests how his own generation should get it right, except he's certainly right on this. Divorce hurts. Divorce harms. There's enormous literature and research on this question right now. Judith Wallerstein has written a great deal about the impact of divorce on children, massive research projects, and it really has dispelled a lot of the rather golden-eyed and rose-tinted optimistic forecasts of the early years of no-fault divorce, in which we were told that children would do well, that it wasn't that big a deal, that family disruption could be overcome by dual parenting and by the kind of blended families and all the rest. But the research now shows that regardless of the situation, virtually every divorce causes great harm in the lives of the children involved. Now, as a Christian theologian, I have to come back and say it causes great harm in terms of the parents, the spouses involved as well. And even where there are no children, it causes great harm. The biggest problem with divorce is that it lies about the character of God. It's the breaking of a vow, and that vow is not just made between the man and the wife, the husband and the wife with each other, but it is made together before God. There is an awesome consequence to the breaking of that vow. Now, we're looking at a situation in which, right now, across this country, there are millions and millions of people who are divorced, have been divorced, or even are now divorcing, even in our churches, especially with the absolute absence of church discipline and the sense of mutual accountability to each other, including to each other about our marriage vows. There are millions of people who are divorced and are divorcing. I hope the words here from Kenneth Lowe really reach your ears and your heart the way they reach mine. I wanted you to know about them today because I want them to become the catalyst for our own conversation. I want us to talk about why it is that the Christian church is so reluctant to be as candid as this young man. Why is it that it takes a college-age young man writing in a secular state student newspaper to make a point that we as Christians should be very willing to make and to have made in our own circles? Why is it that the church isn't saying enough about this, and why is it that we mislead so many of our own people into thinking divorce really is no big deal? The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let me tell you, I'd love to hear from any of you who really have a point you want to make, a question you want to raise, but there are some particular people who would have a unique angle in adding to this this contribution. Someone who has been divorced and wants to speak about that. Someone who has contemplated divorce and imagined at perhaps even the last moment, this is something we can't do. Someone who is a child of divorce and wants to say, perhaps along with Kenneth Lowe, I am determined in my life and in my generation, we're not going to repeat the mistakes. Now, let's remember that in this conversation, as in every other, because we're Christians, those of us who are Christians involved in this congregation, we have to remember we're not talking about dividing the world between sinners and non-sinners. We're talking about dividing the world between sinners who are still left in their brokenness, alienated from God, and sinners who, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, have come to know newness of life. We who are Christians have to learn how to talk about divorce, not pointing the finger, but understanding this is a gospel issue for us. And we do so as sinners, talking to fellow sinners about just how serious we know sin to be. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, this is the Albert Mueller Program. Your call could be next.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome back to our conversation about divorce in the church. Not just divorce in general, but divorce in the church. I preached on this Sunday, and that, by the way, is not an easy thing to do. For the very same reasons we're talking about this, I'm preaching verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew, and we came to the Sermon on the Mount and found ourselves talking about divorce just this past Sunday. By the way, that message is up. If you want to find my message on divorce from Jesus' statement, Matthew 5, verses 31 through 32 in the Sermon on the Mount, just go to albertmohler.com, hit the Power Line button there on the left. That's the special expository series I do, and it will take you, and you just look for the February 25th message, and it's available for download on MP3 and also with podcasting through your podcasting software. The button also there on the website. To join this conversation today, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Sergio, calling from Omaha, Nebraska. Go ahead, Sergio.
Hi, how you doing? I believe that one of the reasons is numbers. I believe many times churches are so preoccupied to keep the numbers up to be able to get more people into the church that they're just afraid that they're going to alienate many people if they talk the way God speaks on the Bible, and if they say the same the truth the way it is in the Bible, many people are not going to be able to take it, and numbers are going to go down on the church.
Sergio, I think you've put your finger on a big concern on the part of a lot of churches. If we talk about this, we're going to lose people. We may lose members. We may lose people who are visiting. We may sound judgmental. Sergio, let me ask you a question. Are you concerned that a church that does talk about this would sound judgmental or intolerant?
Depends how they do it. It really depends. With my wife, we have really have a lot of conversations about this because we have friends. We know people that have gone through this, and I think it just depends how you do it. We personally believe, I know there is like a couple of views on this, but we personally believe that once you get married, you should try as much as possible not to get divorced. And if you get divorced, that if you have children, maybe even try not to get married again. But it's kind of difficult sometimes when you read the text. Sometimes
yes.
With when Jesus says, if two people divorce and then they remarry again, they're committing adultery.
You know, I deal with that, Sergio. You're exactly right. That's found right from the Sermon on the Mount. I deal with that in my message I preach Sunday. Again, you can download that if you're interested. And I would refer people to my website at albertmohler.com. Sergio, thanks for listening to the Albert Mohler Program on KCRO there in Omaha. And thanks for your call. Let's go to Clearwater, Florida, where Stacy's on the line, listening on WTBN. Go ahead, Stacy.
Hi, good afternoon. My question, not really a question, but is the lack of support for marriage? I mean, you go in there like women's ministries, men's ministries, the children's ministries, but not really a marriage ministry. And then you'll go to a church and they have the divorce care ministry. But what about supporting the marriage so you don't get a divorce?
You know, Stacy, excellent point. And there are an awful lot of churches where marriage isn't really even addressed too much in the pulpit. That's not true of my church. And I hope it's not true of your church. But in an awful lot of churches, there's no teaching about marriage. I had someone tell me the other day that they were shocked when they read a book and found out how much in the Bible was actually related to marriage, especially in the New Testament. Paul in Ephesians 5, the 1 Timothy, other passages. The specific issue this man was bringing up with me was the fact that Paul tells Timothy that a man that will not take care of his family economically is worse than an unbeliever. He said, I had no idea of that. I had no idea that husbands and fathers were given that kind of order in Scripture because he hasn't been taught. Stacy, I think you're also right that there's just an absence of marriage support programs and marriage support teaching in churches. And that's an indictment about us, especially given the need of the church to be the place, the central place, the accountable place, the biblical place, the spirit-filled, Christ-led place where you talk about these things and learn about these things together, mutual accountability to the Lordship of Christ. The indwelling Spirit, our union with Christ, means that we are in a categorically different position to deal with this question than people who do not have Christ. The regenerate believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has an opportunity, because of our relationship with Christ, to deal with this in a wholly different way. We should not be really surprised that the world has given itself so much to divorce. The question is, how in the world can that be true of the church? Bound to live under the authority of Scripture, bound to obey the Lordship of Christ, and bound to be new people, new men and women in Christ. That's a puzzlement to me. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The question before us is, why does the church not speak honestly about divorce? Why are we reluctant to be as candid as this college-age young man is candid in the article that I cited earlier in the program, and speaking about the real difficulty and pain of divorce and what it means, not just for civilization as a whole, not just for families, but in this case, specifically for himself, speaking as a child, what it means. Now, we as Christians have to look even deeper at the question, what it means. We have to place it over against a biblical background, which is even more comprehensive and more important, as speaking of the issue of divorce, than any secular issue we could possibly frame. All right, let's go to St. Petersburg, Florida, where Gary's on the line listening on WTV. And go ahead, Gary.
Hi, yes, thank you. I had an individual I worked with, and he went to a large church, and one of the ministers there were giving him scripture to justify a divorce. His wife was a Jehovah Witness. And basically giving him a guilt, trying to give him a guilt-free out. Now, I mean, he was using the scripture to try to do that. And I had a chance to talk to him at her at work, and the Lord guided me. And I put it on his heart that you've already decided what you want to do after your divorce. Your eyes are already looking somewhere else. You already have somebody else in mind. Your eyes need to be focused on the Lord, on your marriage, and letting him take care of it. And this was probably over a year ago, and he broke off phone calls with somebody who was distracting him from his marriage. He put it in the Lord's hands, and he let the Lord take care of his marriage. And I put it to anybody out there who's a Christian, if you want to justify a divorce, it's not hard to do in this day and age. You can even use some scriptures to justify it. But if you are going to listen to the Lord and put your heart in the right place, those scriptures aren't going to apply to you.
Gary, I very much appreciate your call. Let me just say that the only scriptures that give any rationale in the New Testament for divorce are those dealing with sexual immorality, very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere, even in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus repeats this. But Jesus also says it was not so from the beginning. In other words, divorce, even in that case, was given because of hardness of heart. The Bible doesn't mandate divorce in the case of adultery or sexual immorality, far from it. But it does say that God gave an allowance for it in that case of brokenness. But in the case specifically, by the way, of a man who might be married to a non-Christian or a woman married to a non-Christian, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is where you'll find Paul say, you may not divorce on that basis. You simply cannot. So you're right, Gary. First of all, you were right on the issue. And secondly, what you did as a Christian brother in counseling this other Christian brother was an act of great Christian kindness. And if we had more Christians who would be that candid and that honest, that confrontational with each other, we'd have a lot less divorce. So, Gary, God bless you, and may your tribe increase on that score. Let's go to Calgary, Canada, where Dale's listening on XM Satellite 170. Go ahead, Dale.
Thank you very much for taking my call, Dr. Mueller. My ex-wife and I were very active in the United Church of Canada, and when our marriage took a turn for the south, our minister actually counseled us and said divorce was our only choice, and it was the biggest mistake I have ever made in my life.
Dale, God bless you for your call and for your candor. I know it can't be easy to make this call. The United Church of Christ is not known as a conservative evangelical denomination, but I just have to wonder, even in a more liberal denomination, how in the world did the pastor get to the point of telling you that divorce was your only option? What possible foundation for that argument could he give?
I think I don't think they've read the Bible there lately.
Well, evidently not. Evidently not. Dale, let me ask you this. If you were counseling someone who, as a believer in Christ, might be considering a divorce, what would be your serious and honest counsel?
You know, you really just need to sit down and lay your heart open to God and find yourself a great Christian counselor and make it work. And if you find one counselor and it doesn't work, then go find yourself another counselor and keep looking until you do find somebody that makes it work. Divorce just is not an option, and I speak from experience.
Dale,
we didn't have any kids. It was fairly painless that way, but just a terrible mistake.
Dale, thank you so much for your call. Thank you for your testimony. That really is a gift, and I appreciate you giving that to all listening here today. And let's point out that the greatest problem with divorce is the breaking of the covenant, because again, that is one of those things God simply hates. And that is why we have to take divorce with such seriousness, even where kids are not involved. There's simply a lie about the covenantal character of God's love and God's faithfulness that comes when we divorce. And there are inevitable consequences to that, as there are always inevitable consequences to all sin. Thanks so much for your call. Let's go to Denise calling from Tampa, Florida, listening on WTBN. Go ahead, Denise.
Hi, Dr. Mueller. Thanks for taking my call. I'm going through a very bad time right now. My husband and I were both believers, but he is strayed, and he wants to get a divorce. And this has been going on for about the last 8 months. But I've been, you know, going to counseling at my church. My church is, you know, is very adamant about, you know, divorce is very bad, and you know, you should try to make it work no matter what. And that's what that's my mind frame. And but I feel like if this is what he wants to do, then he needs to do it. And but, you know, down the road, if he, there is the matter of adultery, not that I want to, but if I ever did get married again, am I wrong in God's eyes?
You know, Denise, I hear, first of all, the urgency of this question you're asking. You're in a situation you do not desire, a situation you do not want, and yet it's been foisted upon you by a husband who, as you report, has been unfaithful. And is now at least planning to divorce. As to the question of remarriage, Denise, I will tell you that my honest reading of the biblical text would be that it would not be advisable to remarry. But I also want to tell you that that's a controversial question, and we don't have time to take all of that into consideration on this call. I want to tell you that even though that's my understanding of the issue, there will be other very credible Bible teachers who would believe otherwise. And there are some good works out there to read. Some good articles to read. But Denise, I would say more than anything else, and I would say this also in the case of those talking about marriage counseling, more than anything else, we need to remember that the local church, the congregation of believers, and remember the word covenant, that's what's so harmful about divorce is the breaking of a covenant. Remember that the church is God's covenant people, God's new covenant people. And as a local congregation, we are covenanted together with Christ. Denise, I would suggest to you that you be absolutely sure you're part of a gospel Bible-believing congregation, and then you take it to the elders, the leaders, the teachers of your church, set it before the church for its counsel. And we all need that, especially on a question of this importance. And to tell you the truth, you're not going to get the best answer to that question from anyone on the radio, as glad as I am to hear your call. You need to get that answer from within the context of a believing church, and God bless you in this struggle. We'll be right back. Kenneth Lowe wrote the article saying, I've experienced divorce myself from the child's point of view, and it isn't anything I'd care to inflict on anybody else. You'll want to see his cry from the heart. You can get to it by going to albertmueller.com, looking at this morning's last blog entry, and you can link directly to his article. I got the call that we were all really listening to intently from Denise calling from Florida about remarriage. That's an issue on which I just can't be dogmatic when adultery is involved. And so I want to say that right away. This is an issue in which different Christians will come to different conclusions. And that's really the limitation of a program like this. I don't do counseling. And this would be an inappropriate place for that to take place. The local church is where we need to go with these questions. When it comes to what can I do under this circumstance, remember that the Jews of old went to the rabbis at the city gates. And that's where they were, according to the word of God, either bound or loosed. That's why in Matthew chapter 16, in the great constitution of the church, Jesus says, to the church, you have the keys. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The church is given the responsibility and the authority to determine these questions. And where the Bible is clear, we know that the Bible is clear. Where there are some complicated questions like this, and obviously when you're dealing with the complex of human behavior, it can get really complicated. No radio program is going to be able to figure that out. No author of a book that you may read, no matter how helpful, is going to be able to figure that out. No dial-in is going to be able to figure that out. No counselor on the side is going to be able to figure that out. The way that the local church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is authorized and equipped to figure that out. And the failure of so many churches to come together to exercise the power of the keys, church discipline, corrective and restorative, it's a scandal in the church today. But that's no excuse for letting the church off the hook in dealing with a question like this. One of the most painful things I've heard today is from those who have said they were mistaught by the church on the question of divorce. You know, James, in his epistle, says those who teach will bear an even stricter judgment. I have to believe that anyone who would teach that a couple ought to divorce and would say that there's a way to rationalize divorce in all these situations and that divorce is the way to go, the easy way out, and that and anyone who would insinuate that God does not look at divorce with the seriousness he tells us in his word, well, I can tell you that is a teacher who's going to face a stricter judgment. And that's an assurance on biblical authority. Folks, just remember that our marriages reflect not only our commitments, but the glory of God and the power of the gospel. If nothing else, that ought to keep us together. I'll meet you tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.